First Timothy. We've been looking at books of the Bible, and this is the, as you look at the New Testament, in the, what we would call Pauline epistles from Romans to Philemon, you've got the first of the pastoral epistles. And we call it the pastoral epistles because when you read the first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy. Timothy, he led to Christ in Lystra, and he's his preacher boy. And so Timothy and Titus are pastors, and God uses Paul to write a pastoral epistle to instruct a pastor how God wants his church run. And what excites me about teaching this lesson is you can think, okay, pastoral epistle, that's for you, preacher. But I'd like to change your mind on that. I wish every church member knew the pastoral epistles. I think it's in the Bible's wonderful. It's written for all of us. You know, we're all supposed to be acquainted with it and associate with it and get to know it. But the pastoral epistles is so you as a church member know what I'm supposed to do. That's why the qualifications of a pastor are here. It's in the book of Titus. And your expectations of what goes on here at church is supposed to be driven and fed by the Bible, not tradition. In other words, we've had people leave our church because I didn't do what they thought I should do as a pastor. They had expectations of me that I had no idea they were supposed to. Well, you didn't visit me in the hospital, or you didn't do... Look, I'm for visiting people in the hospital, in the COVID junk, stupid, but I'm for visiting people in the hospital because I like to be visited when I'm in the hospital, okay? I understand the love and the caring, but it might help you to know the book of 1 Timothy is 12 charges God gives a pastor. And if a pastor is going to be faithful and true in God's eyes, there's 12 things in this book he has to teach and has to do in the church, or he's not a good pastor. The whole concept is this. It's God's church. It's God's book. It's God's people. And if I want God's blessing on our church, I need to be doing church God's way, not my way. You say, well, if you're not careful, you're going to think, well, we do our church this way because that's the way Pastor Nash is. And you know, this church over here, they do it, you know, this way, and because that's the way. It's not supposed to be my way. And if a church member doesn't know that, you'll think our church is, we're doing what we're doing because part of it might be because that's the way I want to do it. But there's things that has to take place here if we want God's blessing. Like, for instance, let me just take an issue of baptism. We don't baptize babies here because it's nowhere found in the Bible. Then we baptize by immersion. We don't sprinkle or pour water because that's the way God says to do it in the Bible. If we did it differently, we would lose God's blessing. We would become a culture club and a society instead of a church. So it thrills me to associate you with this, and I hope to change your mind on reading it. I don't want you to think, well, Pastor, you make sure you read things in the pastoral epistles and you run our church. You should know how our church is supposed to run. You should know what I'm supposed to be doing if we want God's power on the church. So 1 Timothy is the start of the pastoral epistles where God is going to give 12 charges all through the book, from chapter 1 to chapter 6. These 12 things have to be taking place in the church. And then next week is 2 Timothy, and 4 more charges get added to it. So it's going to be 16 things in all. If you wanted a way of breaking it down, here's a simple breakdown. I try to give you an outline that might help you. How to deal with heresy, chapter 1. How to regulate church life, chapter 2 and 3, and then how to conduct our daily living, chapters 4 through 6. If you need a breakdown for each chapter, there it is, broken down just a little bit more. Go to the key verse here. Look at 1 Timothy 3, and then we'll dive into the book here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. And they call this, I know there's several things you could use for a key verse, but this is kind of the key, you know, a lot of people focus on this. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the pastoral epistles are written to show a pastor how he's supposed to behave, how a church is supposed to be run. Can I just point out something to you? The end of the verse says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So God calls the local New Testament church the pillars and ground of the truth. Think with that just for a second. I tried to draw a picture here. If you have two pillars and you have the ground or foundation, God does not say the church is truth. The Bible's truth. This is our truth. This is the truth of God. But God calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. The purpose of the church is it upholds the truth of the Word of God and it preaches it forth and heralds it. Can I just give you a concept in a day and age when church attendance is going down in America? Okay, people are seeing church as less and less important. You will always notice something about people who waver with church. They're unstable in what they believe. The church is a stability. Look, when you come to church, when you're in church like you ought to be, you're reminded of the truths of the Word of God. Let's take C&E Christians. You know, we talk about them, Christian and Easter. You know, they only come to church twice a year, and it's because they have to, and blah, blah, blah. It's like, you know, a little bit, you can call it Catholic thinking, but I know Baptists that are that way. If you only come to church twice a year, and you say, boy, I heard a message on salvation. That's all you heard? What about how to raise your kids? What about how to run your finances? What about how to be a good worker? What about how we're supposed to act as a Christian and the end goal? You'll lose sight of it all, only coming to church twice a year. It's the church is the pillar and ground of the truth of the Bible. And let me say this and then we'll move on. You cannot be a stable Christian without church. You can be saved. I'm glad. I'm glad you don't have to go to church to get saved. All right? But you can't grow. And you cannot grow spiritually and stabilize as a Christian without church. I just love that. I refer to that 1 Timothy 3:15 many times. It's important to understand that. Let's go back to the first chapter and let's kind of work our way through this a little bit. Here we go. Notice this. We got three books that are written to a pastor to show everybody what the pastor's supposed to be doing. And notice the first thing that a preacher is told to do if he's the pastor of the church. We read verses 1 and I started verse 2 with you. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. I'm in chapter 1. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Watch. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The first thing a pastor is told to do is, one of the most important things I do is I keep the doctrine straight in the church lined up with the Bible. It says charge some. That's a strong word. Order some. Make sure. Timothy's struggling here. He's a young pastor. And so God uses Paul to pen the word that always was and says, straighten out the false teachers in the church. Tell them, as a pastor, you don't give an account for this church. I do. So we don't teach that here. And you will not teach that if you're going to continue to be a Sunday school teacher here. If you're going to do that, no Sunday school teacher is going to give an account for their Sunday school class. I give an account for everything that's taught here, everything that's preached. So isn't it interesting? A pastor is told, take charge of the doctrine that is taught. There's several ways I do that, okay? One is, I preach, I don't, you know, every pastor thinks they're wonderful. I know I'm not wonderful, but I try to preach straight, okay? Then I pass out Sunday school lessons. There's a lot of doctrine in here. I won't cover this whole thing today. This is for you to take home. And if you want a Bible study, Work your way through it. It'll teach you. It'll help you. There's another way I do that. I've always been taught if you'll display what you are. For instance, why would you take Baptist off the sign? Especially when it's a Bible word. You understand? I can understand if you're a Methodist or if you're I don't care what denomination you are, Catholic, but if the title that your church is in the Bible, why would you play with that? Unless you're trying to change to get a crowd. I've always been taught, display what you are. So leave Baptist on the sign if you're holding to the book. There's some Baptist churches, they need to take Baptist off the sign because they never were. Okay, they need to take it off. I don't want to take Baptist off. It says, we believe the Bible. We're Baptists because of the Bible, and the Bible makes us Baptist, right? There's another way you can display what you are. A track rack tells you everybody that comes into the church, if they just pick one up and they go, oh, wow, what do they believe here? This will tell you what we believe about getting people saved, right? So you put that out in the open. There's another thing that we do. I've been doing this since I've been in the ministry. If you'll have a list of books, okay, that everybody can look at, wow, blended worship, they must not be a rock and roll church here. Speaking in tongues, wow, this must not be a Pentecostal church. You see what the bookshelf does? The bookshelf means I don't have to mention everything that we believe, but you could tell pretty much by what type of a church we are by looking at the bookshelf, right? I've always been taught, display what you are. We've had Pentecostal people in Tennessee. I was teaching on tongues and things like that, and a person came, boy, your all church is exciting, we want to come. They came for 3 weeks, and they saw our material on tongues that was for before the Bible was completed. We don't speak in tongues here, and we believe it's wrong. They quit coming. They were there. I wish they would have stayed to help let us help them, but do you see how display what you are? We've got a soul-winning rack here, and this is a whole bunch of teaching and sermons and doctrine on, wow, Calvinism. Why I disagree with all 5 points. Wow, this must not be a Calvinistic church. There's 5 of them here in town. So when you display what you are, sometimes somebody said, well, do your church members take books home? They can. That's what we got them for. Well, how many are doing it? I don't know. I hope they are, but... yeah, good, he's got one. But if nobody was taking these home, you're welcome to take them home. That's why we got them. We spent this is $300 and stuff, and I think this was $150 with some of the books. All I'm telling you is this, if you took it home, it's for you, but if nobody in our church ever took any of these books home, it tells everybody what we are. You understand? Well, what do they believe here? What is the doctrine that this church upholds? Okay, so... it's interesting. It's my job as a pastor to keep the doctrine straight. Here we go. I'll say this and then we'll move on. That's why in a day and age with the internet, it would help before you pass out a sermon in the church. I think the pastor needs to be asked. Now, if I know the person, sounds great. But I don't know everybody that's out there. And there's a lot of good preaching on the internet. There's a lot of good preaching. But before you pass out something in church, make sure I'm okay with it. You say, well, I really like it. Is the pastor comfortable with it? Somebody was passing out something 2 years ago here, and I listened to the pastor. I was like, okay, I'll listen to it, no problem. I'm open for it. And I just didn't like the guy's spirit. The guy came in my office, he goes, what'd you think of that? I said, eh. I said, I don't like it. I think he's teaching fine. I don't want to preach like that. And I said, by God's grace, I won't preach like that. It doesn't appeal to me. So you say, what's the big deal? In a day with the internet where you can listen to anything, I've told you before, when I got saved, the only preaching we had is what we could get at church. And if you wanted to hear Lester Roloff or Jack Hiles or John R. Rice, we got the tapes at church. Now, you could literally, which is fine, listen to preaching all week long. And it not have anything to do with your church. There's so much out there. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you submit to. And I think the pastor is supposed to help the church members with what they're being fed with. Amen? So, here we go. I know there's a lot there. Watch this. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy. Verse 4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. I have written in my Bible right there, be careful about the battles you choose to fight. I was at one church about 15 years ago. I preached there on a Wednesday night, and the pastor got up, and every preacher should feel free to run his church the way God wants him to, the way he feels God wants him to. But he got up on a Wednesday night, and he said, folks, this was in Michigan. He said, there's a billboard in our town that has a woman in her underwear on it, and we need to petition that and get that thing signed, and I'm going down to the courthouse tomorrow. He fought against everything. The church lived, I think, about 5 years, and it no longer exists. There's so much to fight against nowadays, and it's not because I'm a liberal, but I can't fight against all of it. Last week we had Brother Brady who feels God's calling on his life to help equip churches against the pornography of our day. I would say it's an issue. I'd say it's a big issue. But I would not join that fight unless I felt God's called to do so. You say, why? It's huge. It's huge. We ought to be standing against the liquor crowd and the gambling that's going on. And what does God want you to fight? David prayed the prayer, Lord, do you want me to go to battle? Every time, and he was a man after God's own heart. So Christian, as a pastor, you say, preacher, we ought to be standing against this and standing against that. There, I am only one person. I can't do it all. If you feel God's call to take an avenue, I think that's great. Somebody said, do we have a program here for drug addicts? I said, no, I'm not against it. I can't do it. But if anybody ever felt the calling of God to help, you understand? Pick your battles carefully. Stand for the truth. Stand for the Bible. If I want to, I could kill myself with everything that we could do here. A pastor, just like a self-employed man, has to monitor what he's doing because nobody can do it all. Amen? If you want God's blessing, do what God wants you to do. I know God wants us having church. I know God wants us going soul winning. I know God wants us running the vans. Amen? Running the buses. So I'll see what time's left after that. Well, how come we don't have a softball team here? And how come we don't have... There's a whole bunch we could have here. But I have to monitor my wife and I so that we can make it for the marathon, not the sprint. Right? Okay? Let's keep on going. Ready? Watch this. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. The next thing he mentions in the book is people who've changed. He said some people left the end of the commandment. Now, there's a sermon here, and it's a beautiful truth. All I'm trying to tell you is this. Here a preacher points out there's some people that used to come to our church, they've swerved, a heartache in their life. What's a swerve, right? You see a disaster coming, so you jerk the wheel one way or the other. They've swerved, and now they didn't handle it right, and now they're given to vain jangling. They've changed what they believe. It is a pastor's job to point out, okay, you're in chapter 1, he does it there in verse 5 and 6. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Notice verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here's two people that used to go to the church, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that are now involved in false teaching that the pastor points out. We live in a day where people are like, stay positive, don't mention negative, don't. Okay, I realize, I hope I give a balance of the diet here that we eat, but every once in a while I have to mention false teachers. You say, well, that's negative. Okay, we had somebody leave our church 5 years ago because I said Billy Graham sold out. He's a false teacher. He sold out in the 60s, got his humanities degree from a Catholic university, and there's only one way you can fill stadiums that size, with a Catholic's help. He's the one that coined the phrase, go to the church of your choice, right? He couldn't say go to a church that teaches the Bible because the Catholics were filling the Colosseum for him. He's the one that made popular Just As I Am through the 60s and 70s, and people would flood down onto those football fields. But if you ever zoom in, you'll see 500 Catholic priests saying, go back to the Mother Church. Go back to the Mother Church. He had 500 Catholic priests at his crusades waiting for the people. He'd give the, you need to come to Jesus today. He preached the gospel. But to fill a stadium, you had to have the Catholic Church's help. He sold out. By his own words, then later on he taught hell has no fire. He changed beliefs of the Bible. You say, why are you saying all that? I had documentation to show that, and a person left our church 5.5 years ago and said, you mentioned Billy Graham. I've been supporting him for 30 years. A pastor's job is to point out false... How can I love you and not warn you of what's out there? Unless I don't care, okay? If I tell you this, Joel Osteen has the largest church in America, bar none, 80,000 people. There's no church that touches that in Houston, okay? But if you listen to Joel Osteen, you'll be poisoned because he said, I will never mention sin. His daddy wasn't like that. Joel Osteen's daddy was not like that, but he's a marketing expert. He said, I'll never mention sin and I'll never mention anything negative. They asked him on Fox News, what's the difference between Muslims and Christians? Joel Osteen said on national TV, oh, I don't know that there is a difference. How can you be a minister of the truth and not tell the truth? You understand? So he'll always, all I'm telling you is this, where did you learn as a pastor to call out names of false teachers? The Bible. A good pastor will do so. And he'll warn the people, be careful. Everything that calls itself Christian out there isn't Christian. And you'll notice the most dangerous stuff looks the closest like Christian. They're not wearing hoods and sacrificing cats and, you know, doing dog blood sacrifices in the alleyways. They're not doing that. They're calling themselves Christians. I don't care if it's Joyce Myers. I don't care. Okay, let's move on. I think you got the basis of it. Watch this. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. I'm going to skip through this, but I'm trying to give you a way of looking at it. You're supposed to know what's required of me. And I'll give you an example. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. How come we have a men's prayer meeting? Because God said do that first of all. First of all, make sure the people have a place where they can pray together for God to move in their community. Then we pray for those in authority. Verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Then, look down at verse 1. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He says this. Chapter 2 is where God tells a pastor, you teach the men when they come to church, they're to have an attitude, we're all on the same team. It's never supposed to be a power struggle. Men can get involved in who's the most powerful, who's the most people that I can control. And God says, if you want to help squelch that, make sure the men have an attitude of prayer. Not, we don't lift hands, although I don't have a problem of you lifting hands when you pray. The whole thing is this, they carried a sword and a shield. And if you laid down your sword and you laid down your shield, when you lifted up your hands, when you met somebody, they didn't shake hands back then. When you lifted up hands, you were saying, I'm not going to hurt you, I don't have my sword. And I believe you're not going to hurt me, I don't have my shield. In other words, I don't have anything. I'm for you. The men have to have a good attitude when they're at church. The pastor's supposed to teach that. Notice the next verse. Look at verse number 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Isn't it interesting? The first thing God tells a pastor to make sure the men in the church understand is an attitude of prayer and labor together. And he tells the next thing, the first thing a pastor is supposed to tell women in the church, be careful how you dress. You say, why? Our church is known by the attitude of the men when they come to church, if this becomes a power struggle and it's who against who and it's a personality conflict, visitors can sense that when they come to church. It'll kill our testimony in the area. They can get dog-eat-dog and kill or be killed at work. But when they come to church, they can tell if everybody's happy to be here and loving each other or if it's it's a battleground. The men carry the testimony in the church, in the community, by how they act in the church, and the ladies carry the testimony in the community by how they dress. You cannot have a woman immodestly dressed and say, "Oh yeah, I go to this church and that." A church is known here in the community by how the women carry themselves. That's why. Now wait a second. I know modesty is a volatile issue, and I understand that, especially in our day and age where nobody tells me what to do and nobody. I understand all that. But when I approach this subject, I say this: this is what God tells me to teach in the church. If I skirt this issue, no pun intended. Did you get that? Okay. If I avoid this issue because I'm scared I'm going to lose church members, then God says, you're an unfaithful pastor. And I don't want to be an unfaithful pastor. So when I hit the issue of modesty and how a woman is supposed to dress, I think every woman ought to understand this. It says, in like manner that women adorn or decorate themselves, that's what the word adorn means, in modest. What's the word modest mean? That means universal. In other words, modesty means when you look at a woman, her whole body should be seen, not one part of it. If it's too tight, it's going to draw attention to certain parts of the body. Okay. There was a day and age where there were leggings that they would wear with sequins on them that would flash and sparkle, and it was fishnet. I know I just dated myself. That was back in the 80s, all right? I remember them saying, a woman shouldn't be wearing that because that sparkle, when it happens, it draws a man's eyes right to her legs. It wasn't nudity, but it was immodest. Let me give you another one. Modesty means when she's seen, her whole body is seen, not a part of her. I used to teach the teenage girls, don't put writing on the front of your chest and then go, Brother Nash, look what my shirt says. Well, now I like your shirt, but now I'm looking at a part of your body that really I shouldn't be looking at, right? So that shirt, even though it covers you, is immodest because it's drawing my attention to one part of your body that really, I've always been taught, when you address a lady, you look her in the eyeball. We had some guys in Tennessee, you know, they didn't understand, but I mean, every woman they came up to, I mean, the first thing I'd do, hi, how are you doing? You want to make a lady feel uncomfortable? Scanner. I told one guy, I said, you're making every woman in the church, they were scared to death. He was just out of prison and stuff like this. I said, if you want people to relax around you, quit scanning people when you look at them. You look at them in the eyeball. Hi, how are you doing today? And quit this junk. Retrain yourself. You got some bad habits. You can't do that. So I said, modesty is learning how to be universal or see the whole. Watch this. In modest apparel. That word apparel means a loose-fitting garment. A loose-fitting, flowing garment. You can figure out what that cuts out. Okay? You say, well, it sounds like a dress. A pastor is supposed to teach the ladies in the church the importance of dressing modestly. Okay? With shamefacedness, with quick to blush. Okay, I've got a whole 2 Bible studies on this. We don't have time for this morning, but does everybody understand? If I wanted, my temptation as a pastor is, well, don't teach that. Because you want something that'll upset people? That does. It infuriates people. We've had people leave our church because of that. And so every time I teach that, I always say, if I want to be a good pastor, this isn't my church. You're not my people. You're God's people. I'm supposed to preach the book and teach the book the way God says. Let me show you. Okay, go over to chapter. Look at chapter 4. Watch this. Verse 6. Chapter 4. Look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. There's 2 times in the book of Timothy 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy is going to do it. Titus is going to do it. But if you want to be a good pastor, you teach the people these things that are in the book. You want to know another controversial issue? I'm not trying to be controversial this morning. I'm trying to show you, you don't think a pastor's tempted to change? I mean, all I got to do is just preach God loves you and everything's fine and never, just stay away from the negative. That way nobody gets offended. And man, we could just fill this place up. I mean, it'd be awesome. You don't think a pastor is tempted to do that? You don't think I'm tempted to skirt issues that I think, well, this might upset them and this. I'm supposed to preach what God tells me to. And God says, if you'll just hush your mouth and do what I told you, the growth of the church, who wouldn't want 1,000 people here this morning? Amen? None of us would turn them away saying, hey, we ain't got room for you. We'll have outdoor services if we had 1,000 people here. Wouldn't that be exciting? But if you want to be a good preacher, you do it the way God tells you. Look at what God says to put them in remembrance. Go up to verse 1. Ready? Now the Spirit, I'm in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Let me just stop here just for a second. What is the faith? If you depart from the faith, we know that doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. We know that because you can't lose your salvation. But the faith is what is salvation and all that it encompasses that was delivered to the saints. It's the book, the authority of the Bible, a message, who Jesus Christ is. It's a plan, the doctrine of salvation. It's the church, an institution. It's a method, soul winning. It's a power, the Holy Spirit. The faith is these things, and God says, as the church goes on, there's going to be people who depart from what they were taught and what they were given. So God says, when people depart from the faith, take note and watch. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If you don't want the truth, and if you don't want to preach straight, there's 1,000 churches out there within driving distance where you can get literally anything you want. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. If you don't want the truth, there's more available out there of error than truth. And then notice this. Look at verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now keep in mind something. What are the doctrines of devils? And you've heard me kind of hint at this, and I've taught on this before. Look at verse 3. I think this is amazing. Forbidding to marry. God just told them in the previous chapter. Can you look at chapter 3? Look at verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. God just got done in chapter 3 giving 17 requirements for a pastor. And the second is a pastor has to be the husband of one wife. How can you teach that a priest isn't supposed to marry so they can get closer to God? Sounds good, unless you read the Bible, right? God just told them what a pastor has to be married. And then he tells you why in chapter 3. So one of the doctrines of the devil, or let's call this doctrines out of hell, okay, I'm not being nasty. One of the doctrines of devils is that, well, to get closer to God, I chose not to marry and I chose a life of celibacy. Well, then you can't represent God in the pulpit, the Bible says, if you're not going to be the husband of one wife. But it sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, wow, really? You chose not to have? Do you know how much immorality, incest, sodomy? The list goes on. Pedophilia has happened because of that doctrine of Satan. 300 in one town in Pennsylvania. Pedophiles. 300 cases in one city. Why anybody would send their child to a Catholic church is totally beyond me. Let alone if it's a boy. Really? Do you not know the history? They have doctrines of devils in that church. Notice this. One more thing. When you're reading 1 Timothy, this hasn't happened yet. It says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, as history goes on. The Catholic Church is about 300 years from this. Nobody knows the word Catholic. Nobody uses the word abbot or bishop or, well, excuse me, what abbot? What's the cardinal? Okay? Pope is not in use yet. All right? But it's going to be. Isn't that amazing? God foretold and said there's going to come something that calls itself a church, and you'll be able to tell that it comes from hell because of what it's teaching. Forbidding to marry, and then notice the next words in verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Fish on Friday, because you can't eat, you know. Jesus was crucified on Friday, so we don't eat meat, you know, and all this other stuff. All the public schools obey it. And in a Catholic area? Now, why am I showing you this morning? God tells a pastor, if you want to be faithful in my sight, there's 12 things that have to be going on in the church. Or God says, I move on. You can get a culture club anywhere you want. There's plenty of places that don't teach the Bible. But God says, if you want my blessings done... Now, wait a second. In a Catholic area, okay, St. Mary's County, all the schools are parochial. Excuse me. If it's not a public school, it's a parochial school. Okay? You don't think this teaching 1 Timothy chapter 4 is going to ruffle feathers here? Every time I teach this, my heart goes out to those with Catholic members because you're hit broad, square in the face. What about my family that's died? And everybody has to deal with that. And I don't come up with purgatory. Well, there's a place in between heaven and hell, and everybody eventually goes to heaven. It's a doctrine of devils. But what, don't you think when you're trying to get as many people in church as you can, and you're trying to, you know, you want everything to grow, don't you think this would be something that'd be nice to avoid? Make a lot of peace, and that way nobody raises eyebrows, and it's in the book. I love the statement. I'm not trying to be mean. I didn't write the book. Amen? And there's things God says, remember verse 6? If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, teach them the things that were before that, and you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want God's approval. I need God's power. I can't do anything. I have nothing to give. If anything happens in your life from coming to our church, I know it's not me. It's the Lord. I don't want God to leave our church. I think, Lord, I need your blessings. I need you growing in the Lord and tender towards the heart. There's only one way that happens. It ain't Greg Nash. I'm a zero with the ring rubbed out. God, please bless our church and please come in power. And Lord, touch lives and help and feed people as the Bible's preached. I got to have God's power. I want a church done God's way. Amen? Amen. And that's why I think it helps. It helps. Let me just... If you as a church member know what's supposed to be going on here, it's wonderful when a church member comes to a pastor and says, Pastor, it says we're supposed to be doing this. For instance, in here, in chapter 5, it's going to tell you how to take care of widows indeed. What's a widow? What's a widow indeed? A widow indeed is somebody with no children, no family, and they're the ones, Pastor, how come we're not taking care? Since I've been at our church, we've not had any what you would call true widows. I was at one church where her husband just died. She was in her 80s. She had no family. She's in my 35 years in the ministry, I know there's widows indeed out there. But it plainly tells you, a church, how to help the widows. How we're supposed to conduct ourselves. It's wonderful when a church member says, Pastor, doesn't it say here that we're supposed to be doing this? How come we don't do this? Let me give you one more thing and we'll close. Chapter 3 is pastors and deacons. How come we don't have deacons here? Our church in 30 years has had one deacon for 4 months. Then he got frustrated and he left. Okay? It was before I got here. When you find out that the word deacon means servant, dirt servant, that's what the word deacon means, then you find out that a deacon is there to serve the church people and help the pastor fulfill his calling. I think, somebody came to me and said, does your church have deacons? And this was 5 years ago, and I said, no, we don't have any deacons. They said, well, then you're not a scriptural church. I said, It doesn't say we have to have deacons. It just says if you have deacons, they have to meet these requirements right here, and their wives have to meet those requirements. And I said, we don't have deacons because up to this point, nobody in the church is qualified to be a deacon. Now, can I say this? I've been the pastor here now for 6 years. I can say this. I think we have several men in the church that could qualify for a deacon. But they have... I don't know of any men in our church that could fulfill the calling yet because, not because they're not good, I don't think their time will allow it. They're too busy. They don't have... Okay, Brother Doggett was a deacon at the church where he was at before he came here. There's other men in our church. I know I mentioned a name. I'm saying, who in our church has the time to help the pastor fulfill his calling and to serve the people? That's why we don't have deacons yet. I think we will one day. The requirements are right here. And when we have deacons, you'll hear me referring to this. Well, how come your church doesn't have deacons? Lord hasn't opened that door yet. I think He will, but I want to be careful, and I don't want to just have a deacon to have deacons. Okay? I want to have deacons because God provided them. Amen? But as long as everybody understanding, I know this lesson was a little thick, but I hope it's a help to you, and I hope you read it on your own. We need to take those tables now and fold them up. Let's move these tables, and we'll close it.